sounded very Australian, didn't it, then? Good evening. Good day. Tonight we're continuing our new series about pastoral care. Well, basically, it's how are we with one another is the question we're asking. Last week, Dan kicked us off by thinking about the words that we use. Words that have the power to bless or not to, as the case may be. Powerful things are the words that we say and words that are said over us. So overall in our theme, we're thinking about how we live out our Christian lives. It's not about just us in our holy little bubble here at West Kirby URC. It's not just about us and God. It's about how our lives affect one another here in the church, in our families, and in the world around us. And that's easy to see when we think about how we started last week, thinking about the words that we use and how they have power. But in this series, we're also going to be thinking about how we serve one another. We're going to be looking about what the attitude of our hearts are like. Eek. We'll be thinking about, you know, are we as united as we say we are as believers? And I'm looking forward to my next preach. We're going to be asking about what our thought life is like. That's already sorted in my head. That's stuff to say. And tonight, we're thinking about something which is so fundamental, not just to church life, but to everyday life, and that's love. Love is a word that we use a lot, both in the church and outside in the world. Some quite different usage of the word love. But tonight we're thinking about what the quality of our love is like. And so as a starting point, we're returning to a really well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I have a confession to make. I've been fighting with this passage all week, Dan and Kath will tell you. Friday, I'm not going to use passage that Heather said. I'm not going to do it because I don't like it. I was having a bit of a stroppy moment with the Bible this week because I've lost count of the number of weddings that I've done where the bride and groom have asked for 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because they think it's nice and fluffy. Normally non-Christian couples, it has to be said. So whenever a couple comes to me and says, we don't want 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm like doing a happy minister dance. Woohoo! They've chosen a different passage, praise Jesus. So, sorry, I apologise if I'd done your wedding and you've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and I was going, don't choose Jerusalem, I hate that too. So I felt like I had to kind of lay down my prejudice a little bit this week and think afresh about something that it's a passage we know really well. And so in those passages, sometimes the truth gets lost because we're too familiar with it. It's the same with the Lord's Prayer. We rattle through it. And some people try and lead us too quick. And it's like a competition who can say it the loudest and the quickest, and we say amen first at the end, and the power and the truth of it gets lost. So I thought what we'll do tonight is have a different version. And so we're reading from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. So we can hear it afresh in a different way. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and it's entitled The Way of Love. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give up everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, but what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be cancelled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us. Knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. I could just sit down now and that would be it. But no, 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 you want a sermon. I love that. Hope and trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. Love makes a difference. I read a quote this week in someone else's sermon. It is pilfered. So I would like to share it with you because it was so good. It made me go, oh. It was by a preacher called Haddon Robinson. He was at a preaching conference thinking about this passage. Towards the end of his sermon, he said this. Love is that thing which if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, what else it has doesn't really matter very much. I actually think that's profoundly truthful. Love is one of those things that we can only know by its absence sometimes. And that's one of the themes that Paul is trying to get across. That sometimes the absence of love is noticeable. It's like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong, or as the Message version says, it's the creaking of a rusty gate. It's just noise, white noise, if love is not there. The passage is a continuation from the chapter beforehand where Paul is talking about the spiritual giftings of the church. He's talking about one body with many parts, different giftings with different value, with all the same value, all needed to building up the kingdom of God inside and outside the church. That's the background to our passage. It's about love. We get confused about the language of love. We hear a lot about it. The world sings a lot about love. We speak about love in different ways. There's lots of different ways of interpreting the word love. I may have mentioned this before, But I love Gary Barlow. Now, my husband would be very annoyed if I attempted to love Gary Barlow in the same way that I am called to love him. That would be wrong on many levels. And I'm not called to love you as my congregation in the same way that I'm called to love my husband. There are some overlaps, but there are some differences. That also would be wrong. Here in 1 Corinthians, linguistically, there are different ways of interpreting the word. As we know in the Bible, there are different ways in the biblical languages that Scripture uses to describe love. And we know that from other New Testament passages. Words like eros and philia, words like that. But we come to a new word in this passage that doesn't appear in much of the earlier Greek literature. Some commentators suggest that that Paul made up this word, that it's a peculiar Pauline word, and that word is agape, agape love. It's a powerful wee word. Agape love isn't based on physical attraction. It's not a kind of love. It's not based on affection or familiarity. It's not that when you see somebody you know and like, oh, bless. Oh, Jamesy, bless. Or any other person. It's not based on friendship or anything like that. It's a word that says something about what God's love looks like, because it talks about agape love is unconditional. It's undeserved. It's given away for free, which sounds a lot like grace to me. Agape is a very Jesus-sounding word, because remember, Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his friends. He literally washed the poo off his friends' feet because he loved them. It's a looking for others' interests ahead of yourself, even when that is profoundly costly. It's about giving your life willingly to save and serve those who do not care about you. This passage is about the quality and the nature of divine love lived out by us in ways that we're to model like Jesus did. And Paul says this love is the most excellent way. It's a high calling, he says, better than anything else. Paul's writing to Corinth, a city, very cosmopolitan city. They were a naughty bunch. Place was known for its sexual immorality. They got up to all sorts of stuff they did in Corinth. There was all sorts of different religions in Corinth. It was a bit like a pick and choose society. We'll have a bit of Eastern mysticism. We'll have a bit of a goddess of that over here. We'll have a bit of that. It was a pick and mix. Choose what you like to follow. It was like that in Corinth. And what Corinth loved was supernatural stuff. The bang and the whiz and the excitement. You know, folk would be moved into trance-like states and transcendental meditation, that sort of stuff. It was all very dangerous, but classed as perfectly normal in a place like Corinth, the spiritual hotpotch of a place. And the church in Corinth mirrored a bit its society. They liked the dramatic spiritual experience. They loved the supernatural gifts. They loved speaking in tongues and miracles and healings. And we get the sense from what has been said to the church in Corinth in this passage and in the previous chapters that they were beginning to be a bit show-offy about their spiritual experience. There was a bit of a league table emerging in the church, where some people were thinking of themselves as Premier League. Is that right? I'm thinking the football terms are going to be wrong. I can do the Bible. Football, it all goes a bit wrong. Some people were thinking of themselves as Premier League Christians in their spiritual giftings, and they were looking down on other lesser people, the Juice and Paint League Christians. Is that right? Is there a Juice and Paint League? Has there ever been a Juice and Paint League? Okay, I may have just made that bit up. Was there a Juice and Paint League? Okay. Long time ago, okay. That may be the last time we had a conversation about football, darling. Went in one ear, out the other. So some people are thinking their spiritual experience is more valid and more important than others. Paul is, what he's doing is he's challenging their self-indulgence and how they operated in their spiritual giftings. And he's challenging their love for one another. So in the previous chapter, chapter 12, what Paul is doing is restating that you're a body. You're all in this together. You're a team. Each of you is needed to help the whole function. And he continues thinking by what that looks like in the life of the church, that the spiritual gifts are operated out of love for one another. So it's not a woolly, soppy wedding passage after all. Oh, Kel's priest. He says this, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but don't have love, we heard that in the Message version. The Corinthian church, the Christians, loved a bit of dramatic gifting. They loved speaking in tongues, nothing wrong with it. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. They loved prophecy. They loved understanding mysteries. They loved having enough faith to do spectacular things. They liked the dramatic gesture. They speak in dramatics. If I don't have love to give away all my possessions, it's the big gesture. But if I don't have agape love, I am nothing. Paul speaking to them in ways that they will hear. So what would Paul say to us today in ways that we would hear? If we have the best band with the best in-ear sound system available, with flashy click tracks and the latest songs, in the most beautiful architect-designed, reordered building, with a wonderful church logo and a shiny out-the-box vision and strategy and a trained ministry team and loads of activity that trains young that attracts young people and older people and toddler families, but have not love. We are nothing. It's not about what you do, but why and how you are that speaks into your doing for God, says Paul. Love is a thing which if a church has it, it doesn't really matter much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else doesn't really matter. I don't think when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to be asked about our worship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive for excellence, by the way, and the building is lovely. Thank you, Colin. Don't hear me wrong. I think we'll be asked about our love and what we did for Jesus. Did you say yes or no? And love is essential to who we are as individuals, as a church, and as we try and share something about the love that has saved us with our community. We need that love that's patient, a love that's kind. And as I was thinking about this passage, because it's so familiar, it struck me this week that all the positive things in it are positive attributes of God. And all the negative or less than positive ones are ones that we fail on, that we need to work on. Which ones sound familiar to you? What do we need to work on as a church, as a people, as a leadership? Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So you can see the characteristics of God in there. The God who's patient, the God who's kind, who rejoices in the truth, who believes and bears all things and endures all things. But you can also see our characteristics in there, can't you? My characteristics are in there. Because I'm a rat bag. I get jealous and envious and boastful and arrogant and rude. Dan and Kath can tell you that sometimes I insist on my own way. I'm irritable, especially before coffee. I could go on, but you might sack me. I am a rat bag. Anybody want to join me in this moment of confession, or is it just me? Just me. Thanks. Bless you, sister. We may be rat bags, but we're forgiven rat bags. This passage speaks shed loads about how we are to love one another, both inside and outside of the church. Patiently. When people don't get what you're saying, even when you have said it a million times, and your everything in you is going, why will you not listen to me? God says our love is to be patient, not in a hurry, a love that bears with one another, a love that allows others shed loads of forgiveness, because that's what we have been lavished with, and that's how God acts towards us, patiently, gently, kindly. This is not an easy passage. It is not a soppy romantic get-out clause. This is hard. If you think this is easy, you are not reading it right. If you are not challenged by this, may I humbly suggest that you've got it wrong. That didn't sound very humble at all, did it? Because this is a calling to love when love is difficult. And that's loving one another in the church as well as in places where it's even more hard. You might say, oh, well, it's easy to love one another in the church. Well, it's not always easy to love one another in the church. We fall out. We disagree. We differ about our vision and where we're going sometimes, about worship. We annoy one another sometimes, not all the time. We fall out. But we're called to love. And if we are to be that microcosm of the world, we're called to get it right, or at least to try, to model something different in our calling, because people see how we love. Because our world values lives lived in competition. Everywhere in the world, people are pitted against one another in their wealth, in their success, in who's the most popular. You just turn on Instagram, and that's the story of social media. Who is or looks to be the prettiest, the most picture-perfect life? And we pit ourselves against one another. When there is love, there is not competition. There is a level playing field. There is the seeking of other people's flourishing, because that's what love looks like. There is your success being just as important or even more so than mine, because your success and your flourishing and your abundancy does not diminish mine. We are not in competition with one another. We are not in competition for spiritual gifts. We are not in competition with other churches. Love does not look like that. We could look at a line in this passage every week for another term, because there's power in what we've read tonight. Love rejoices in the truth. Love operates in vulnerability, in openness, and in truth-telling. So, a question: how are we doing in loving one another? I've seen some pretty extraordinary going the extra mile done in love in this church. But we're not perfect. Because I've also seen some of the things that Paul has talked about in this passage. Love that is easily angered and irritable. You just need to come to church meeting to see that. I'm not joking. A love that has held on to past sins and has taken a pretty damn good, accurate record of wrongs and will repeat them frequently. I've seen that too. A love that just loves to take offense. Thank you very much. That's not very love sounding either, is it? But I've also seen love that has knelt in tears and wiped people's feet in service. I've seen some extraordinary acts of love where people have been loved audaciously and cared for abundantly and have been noticed. We have to hear the call to love, because that's who we are, and this is a tall order. To put ourselves out there to truly love people, as Paul describes, is hard work. This does not come easily, because if it did, we'd all be superstars at this. Real love isn't always reciprocated. It's not always appreciated. It's hard to be vulnerable enough to love without holding back, without failing, without never giving up hope, being faithful to the end, the things that Paul talks about. And I have to confess, I always think of sermons, it's a sermon to me before. I say this all the time, starts with me, I'm preaching to myself before I preach to you. I have to confess, I fall short on this all the time. All the time. But at the same time, this passage inspires me to keep on going. Because that surely is our goal as a Christian community. What Paul is doing is asking his congregation. What's going to last in you? What's really important? What's your legacy? How will you be known? And he says this in the message for three things. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of these is love. I want to do that. And I want you to do that with me. Because that's our calling. And we should not settle for less than that. Remember that quote. I'm going the wrong way. Love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. Let's pray together. Father God, would you help us to love? Would you show us practically what that looks like here in this congregation? Would you help us to love like Jesus? Father God, would you challenge us when our love runs short of what you call us to do and be? Father, would you convict us? Would you convict us of when we don't love? Of when it's easier not to? Father, would you bring to mind in us those times and places when we've not done what we should? And would you place within us a desire to love extravagantly, to seek others flourishing? Would you place within us a burden for one another and that calling to love? Mold and shape us to be more like Jesus. Father, do what you need to do in each one of us in this church. Break what needs to be broken. If it's our attitudes, if it's things of the past, if it's the way we do things. Father God, if we need to come to our knees and surrender and say sorry, would you convict us to do that? But call us to love, to strive for a greater gift, the greater gift of love. And Father God, will that love be poured out into our community as you have poured out into our lives in Jesus? Father God, would you refresh us in love? Would you pour yourself out afresh on us and equip us to love more like Jesus? And we thank you for a love that did not count the cost, a love that lavished itself on us and still does. A love that calls our name when we did not know and calls us to salvation faith. Thank you for your love. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.